You don't rest when you're laboring. You're resting when you are reaping the fruit of what you have not labored for. Jesus made a very strong statement. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored.
Welcome to Harvest Family Church. We are sowing God's word, growing in Christ, and bringing in the harvest. Our prayer is that you would accept this seed of God's word in order to reap from the finished work of Jesus. Join us now for today's segment.
You know how we were just talking about poverty, you know, and I was thinking about that because I was just reading just the other day how Paul said, it's in Philippians 4, and he's talking to the church and he's saying, you know, that it's good that you communicated with me in giving and receiving and that you gave unto me in my need. But he said, not that I speak out of want. Not that I speak out of want, right? Just, you know, the same way that Psalm 23 says that the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want, right? When he says that he speaks not out of want, that word want there means poverty. He says, I don't speak to you out of poverty, right? But it's funny, right? Because if he was in a place where he had nothing, right? And he needed to receive, right? Because he didn't have enough for whatever he needed, and it was given unto him. He said, yet even though he lacked something in his life, right? He said, but I don't pray and I don't come to you and I'm not thanking God for what you gave out of poverty, right? In other words, I'm not coming to, and you, the way you hear it in the church is poverty mentality, and that's okay. But the problem with that is that everybody's so used to hearing that they don't hear nothing, right? Because it is a poverty mentality, but it's not just a way of thinking, it's that you think you're poor, right? And for the people of the world, you know, the funny thing is the people of the world that have money, they're still poor. The Bible says they're poor and they're naked, right? And they could be dressed in the best dress and they're still poor and naked, right? But to us, the Lord looks at us, and I tell you what, that's the important thing. You know, truth. That's why truth is so central and why truth is so important, because the truth that God speaks over you, the truth that God, that the Lord says about you, is the truth, right? Regardless of what you see, who cares what you see? Who cares what your eyes behold, right? It's by your faith in Jesus, that's how you know what you have, right? So when he says, I see you in your poverty, but you are rich, right? Then we should consider ourselves and say, Lord, we are poor no more, and you are the Lord, my shepherd, and I shall not want. So even though, right, I shall not live in poverty, right? So, see, and I'm going to tell you something. There has been times when, you know, I've said it before many, many times over the years, you know, that it's no shame to be in a place where you don't have enough. Right? It's just a shame to think that you have to stay there. But speaking of it even just more biblically, right? Biblically speaking, that the truth is that if you see yourself at a place where you don't seem like you have enough for something, don't consider yourself poor. Because if you're considering yourself poor, right, that's how you're thinking in your heart. In other words, how can you receive? How can you receive something from the listen to this. How can you receive something from the abundance that you have in you if you think you're poor? Now here's why to the world and to people that are just learning about Jesus a little bit, this kind of makes sense to them, right? That I'm poor, so I pray for you, Lord. Watch this now. I pray for you, Lord, to give me something out of your abundance that you have in heaven, because God has everything in heaven. And then, Lord, you throw me a bone, right? So that makes sense to people, right? I have nothing, and I ask you for something, and you give me a little. That makes sense to the world. It's just not the way it is, right? See, that's why that doesn't work. And that's why prayer in that fashion is a miss, and it does nothing for us. It really does nothing for us, right? What the Lord is trying to do, listen, and this is important, right? That when we pray, He wants to teach us. But when we pray, we're not looking for a teacher. We're looking for somebody to give us something, right? But when we pray, He wants to teach you. Because the answer to your prayer is for you to know what you already have, right? There's no crime in telling the Lord, Lord, you know what? I give you the care of this thing, Lord, because I need to pay my bills. I got to pay my mortgage. I got to do whatever. Lord, and I give you the care of that. Lord, but I know that you'll supply all of my needs according to your riches and glory. But the thing is, but involved in that prayer, right? If you don't really know entirely all that you have, involved in that prayer, because all that you've said, Lord, I know that you'll meet my needs according to your riches and glory. What's missing there? The knowledge of what you have. You can't receive from the abundance of what you have if you don't know that you have an abundance, right? How can you receive from the abundance of what you have if you don't know you have it, right? How can you go to the bank and withdraw money from a bank account that is empty, right? Listen, if your bank account is empty, will you take a blank check, go to the teller and say, I'd like to withdraw out of my account $3,000? You won't, right? Because your bank account's empty and you know that, right? So if you think you're empty, you won't look to be satisfied, right? You're looking for God to throw you something from heaven, and that is praying amiss, right? You can't ask God to give you anything from heaven because there's nothing from Him in heaven to give you, right? He's given everything to us, and that's why He said that He has said, haven't I given you my own Son? How will I not with Him or in Christ freely give you all things, right? So so every prayer, every prayer that we utter, the Lord wants to teach us in answer to that prayer, right? Now, if we look for God to give us something and we're looking for a specific thing, we're going to miss it, right? Because that's not how God is answering prayer, right? The Lord is answering our prayer so that we can know what we have and so that we can receive what we have asked for. That's why the Bible says that when you ask, right? If the people of this world are evil and know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will God give the Holy Spirit to them who ask Him? Now you see what it didn't say? It didn't say if the people of the world who are evil know how to give good gifts to their children, how much more will I give good gifts to you when you ask me? But that's not what He said, right? He's not saying He's going to give you anything. He said, how much more will I not give the Holy Spirit to them who ask? So let me tell you this then. So if you ask the Lord for something, if you ask the Lord for something, which is fine to do, right? To ask, right? You know how you will receive? When you're taught what you have, right? Because you're receiving like this and not like this, right? That's the important thing. So if you consider yourself poor, then you have not seen the treasure in earthen vessels, right? So it's important to see that. Because when you stop seeing yourself in poverty, you know what starts happening? You start receiving from what you know that you already possess, right? That's a good thing. That's a good thing. That's a good thing to see what you have. That's so good. Thank you, Lord. All right, so let's go. You know what? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 7. He says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended upon high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. So, and we were looking at that out of the parable in Matthew 25, what that means, right? Where it says that the owner of a vineyard, that he ascended, right? He left. Actually, it wasn't the vineyard, right? The master, right, of his servants, he left, right, on a long journey, and he gave unto his servants talents, to one five, to another two, to another one, right? Well, that part there where it says that he ascended, right, and he gave talents, that's what it's talking about right here, right? That's the parable, and this is the explanation of that parable, right? Where he says, wherefore he saith in verse number 8, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. The gift that he's given, we just mentioned that just a minute ago. Anybody remember what the gift was that he gave unto men? Right? The Holy Spirit is what he gave, right? If you being evil, the Bible says, know how to give good gifts to your children, good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them who ask? So what's the gift? The Holy Spirit is the gift, right? When the Lord speaks something to me, I say, Lord, you're my gift. You're my gift, right? So that way I know, next time I start thinking, Lord, what have you given? I know what he gave. See, your mind will see lack and your mind will say, I need something. The spirit of faith says, you have something, partake of what you have. Right? Those are two totally different things. Two totally different things. And thank God that it's through the knowledge of Him that He's made us partakers of His divine nature, which He put in us because of the gift He gave us, right? Which was His Spirit. But watch what other name the Lord gives to what He gave us. So He says in verse number 9, now that He ascended, what is it but that He also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all the heavens, that He might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Listen for what reason and what reason only, right? That these offices are given. For the perfecting of the saints, or the maturing, right, of the people of God. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And here's that word edifying is to be built up, and you're going to see where is the only place that the body should ever be built up to, right? It's not to build you up, in other words, so that you leave all cocky thinking that you're the best of everything, right? But you're being built up in a way, and here's the way. Here's the way. It says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. The unity of the faith in Jesus, right? The unity of the faith in Jesus and of the knowledge of Jesus, right? The unity of the faith comes through the knowledge of Christ, right? So as we are and continue to be united in the knowledge of Christ, then we also come to that unity of the faith. So there is an earthly unity, right? There's an earthly unity. There's an earthly unity that can happen between a man and a prostitute. That's one type of earthly unity. There's another earthly unity that can come between a man and a wife, right? That's another earthly unity, right? And then there is a spiritual unity, right? Which is two people that are saved, right? Two people that are saved experience spiritual unity, right? Spiritual unity. And then there is a unity of the faith, which is then your, so you can be married, or you can have friends, right? And you could be united in the spirit, right? Because you have the same Father, you're both saved, and then on top of being saved also, right, you can have the same faith, growing in the same faith. So here's what's interesting. Something that you have to really realize, that the more that you grow, the more that you're growing in the knowledge of Christ, the more united to Him that you become, therefore the more united to anyone else that is a child of God, that you know, that is near to you, that you become, right? If you were ever looking for a way to come closer to your family, closer to the people that you love, closer to your friends that are saved, right? The unity of the faith is how you grow closer and closer and closer to people that you love, right? The more that in doctrine, two people can be saved, and the more in doctrine that people grow apart, the farther apart that they seem to be, even though they are united in the Spirit, right? They're united in the Spirit with the same Lord, both saved, but because doctrinally, and it's interesting, right? A couple of services we talked about the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, right? And the doctrine of Balaam. And today what the Lord is going to see, what you're going to see is that there is one doctrine. That there is only one single doctrine, and it's in that doctrine that if we become disjointed in that doctrine, that's when division can happen, right? That's when division can happen. Why? Because there's a sense, and you can't put your finger on it, but you can sense that there's a dividing, right? Because of the knowledge of Christ. Because just there, just the knowledge of Christ, right? Just the knowledge of Christ. So, but thank God that the opposite is true too, right? That as we're growing all in the same knowledge, unity just continues to grow and to compound more and more, right? That's a beautiful thing. It's such a beautiful thing. There are dads with their children that fear, they have a hidden fear, right, of growing apart from their children. Right, there are mothers and their sons, and mothers and their children that have a hidden fear of growing apart. That they'll grow and they'll leave, and all this fear of separation. Right, but the interesting thing is that even though a child will leave, right, and will cleave unto another, the beautiful thing is that the unity of the faith is always there. The unity of the faith is always there. That as you grow closer and closer in the knowledge of Christ, there is a unity that cannot be broken. And here's the beautiful thing. It's eternal. There is an eternal unity, and then there is a temporal unity. The unity of this world, they break it all the time. They break it and they pay lawyers to break unity all the time, right? But it's awesome to see how in Christ, right? That's why he says, what God has brought together, let no man put asunder, right? That's one of the key things that's said during a marriage ceremony, right? That what God has brought together in one spirit and in one faith, right? Because there is only one spirit and there is only one faith. And there's only one baptism, he said, right? That when you come together in that unity, let no man think that he can break that. Why? Because I'm going to tell you something. Listen. And we're going to say it in reference to just ourselves in a second out of Romans 8. We'll read it in a little bit. But the beautiful thing to know is that nothing separates you from the love of God. And the love of God is in you. And when two people are united in the love of God, it is inseparable. Inseparable. Men cannot break that. Men cannot break that. There is no man that can break that. And you can look at that and you can say, well, I don't know about that. Well, if you don't know about that, then that means that you don't know what spiritual unity is, right? You're caught up on outward unity that the world has and don't understand what it is to be united in Christ. If nothing can separate you from the love of God, nothing can separate you from someone in the love of God either. If nothing can separate you from the love of God, nothing can separate you from someone that is in the love of God. You cannot hate your brother. You cannot distance yourself. You cannot disinherit. You can't get away from them. You can't get away from them, right? You can't get away. And there are people that you love them, but you don't like them very much. And I can guarantee you that if they're saved, the reason you don't like them very much is because they don't see eye to eye with the knowledge of Christ. Right? That's where that liking thing starts to diminish and break up a little bit, right? So here, in verse number 13, again, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You know what I love? I just love to know where I'm going. I love to know where I'm going. I love to know where I'm growing to. I love to know that if somebody asks me to my face, have you been growing? Have you been growing? You know, as a Christian, do you feel you've been growing? Can I tell you something? The majority of Christians don't even know how to measure that. They don't even know. They don't know if they're growing, right? But here's the beautiful thing. I know, right? And you know. You know why? Because as you grow every day, that you grow in the knowledge of Christ. Every day that you hear and the Lord gives you a revelation of who He is. That's why I find it important to write things down. Because if I find out something, the Lord speaks to me something as I'm hearing, right? As I'm hearing the gospel and the Lord shows me something about Him, I don't want to forget it. I'm going to write it down in the Spirit of God. I know He helps me bring it to my remembrance, right? But I want to be cognizant of that. I want to take heed what I hear, right? So it's a beautiful thing to know that when He reveals Himself to you, you're growing in Him. You're growing in Him. So, and it's an awesome thing to know because when you see yourself growing in Christ, it makes you want to grow some more. It's almost like a little kid that goes by and measures himself, right? On the doorpost, right? Measures himself and you see there and you grow. You grow. And then you go and you measure yourself a week later and you're growing a little bit more. Makes you want to keep on this. You know, you look at yourself, you see you're growing. It brings excitement. Can I tell you something? It is exciting to be a Christian. It's exciting to be a Christian. I just texted Kim and Michael and Lindsay just earlier this morning, and I said, you know what? Isn't it awesome that in God, isn't it awesome that our life is an adventure? An adventure in Him, that we're growing in Him. You know what I'm saying? That He's doing things actively in our life, right? That it's not just some kind of dormant thing that we have, and it's just empty words and empty knowledge and all this, right? But that you can sense yourself, my God, I'm growing in Christ, right? And He's doing it in me for a reason, right? He's doing it in me for a reason because here's where you're going. Look at what He says. He says, till we all come to the unity of the faith in verse 13, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, and when you're growing in the knowledge of the Son of God, you're growing unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Watch where we're going. Watch where we're going. That we henceforth be no more children. That we be no more children. Listen, as you're growing in the knowledge of Christ, you get to a point where you can consider yourself no longer a child. Because there's lots of 50-year-old children, right? There's lots of 60 and 70 and 80-year-old babies, children, right? But how do you know that you're growing? How do you know that you're growing, that you're not a child anymore? Here's why. When you know His voice, you're no baby no more. When you know His voice and the voice of no other, you just don't take heed. indeed, you're not a child anymore. Look at what it says. It says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Everything that sounds good and that says Jesus, we go for it, right? Everything that sounds like it's prosperous and everything that sounds like it's good and they're lifting me up and they're puffing up my ego, that's good, I'll grab a hold of that, right? We know better. We know better. When somebody's trying to puff up your ego, they're trying to puff up your ego to get something from you, right? Nobody puffs up your ego without wanting something from you, right? And it's normally puffing up your ego to get what you have, right? Thank God that God's not like that, right? He builds you up so you can keep taking from Him, right? Look at what He says. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, right? That's what men do when they're puffing you up, right? Cunning craftiness of men, the sleight of men, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, right? They're doing it for a reason, right? They're doing it for a reason because they want to deceive you. And here's what happens. With deception comes stealing, right? With deception comes stealing, right? Because that's what he says, that by doctrine he comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy, right? That's the deception right there. But when you're not a child and you're not tossed, you're not stolen from. Isn't that an awesome thing? That you could sit there and you could say, no one in this world can steal from me. No one can steal from me. Why? Because you're not deceived. Because you're not deceived because you know. No one can steal from you when you know. No one can steal from you when you know. No one can steal from you when you know. That's good to know. That no one can steal from you when you know. No one can steal from you when you know the voice of your shepherd. No one can steal from you. That's good. Let's read verse 14 again. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine. You know, when you see deception and you hear doctrine, you see what it is that the Lord's always warning us against? You ever hear the Lord warning you about men that come at you with axes and bats and stuff and guns? You ever hear the Lord ever warn you about that? About men that come at you with pistols? Right? Be careful with the men that carry big swords, right? Never any warning about that. But always warning you about doctrine. Always, he said about the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, he said, which doctrine I hate. Man, for God to say He hates something, that's a powerful word for the Lord to say, right? That He hates something. And if there's one thing that the Lord hates, is deceptive doctrine, right? Deceptive doctrine. Anything that is outside of His Son. Anything that is outside of His Son. And listen, it's funny because the Lord doesn't care that it's coming across from an individual who really in his heart really wants to help someone. He doesn't care. It's deceptive doctrine, right? Doesn't matter what their motive is. Their motive could be great. But if what they're teaching is not Christ, right? Then it's no good. Then it's no good. Because sometimes we want to hear someone because we say, well, you know, they probably mean well. So you subject yourself to what they're saying. But we ought never to subject ourselves to the words of somebody because we think that they mean well, right? Meaning well doesn't do anything, right? You don't let somebody poison you because they mean well, right? If you knew they were giving you a spoonful of poison and they came up to you with a nice little grandma smile and all pretty and here, sweetie, right? You're not going to take it, right? Just because it's grandma bringing it to you. So it's the same thing, right? When something is hated and detested by God, we ought to be far away from it. So it is, if it's not the voice of your shepherd, you just don't hear it. And to not hear it sometimes means to reject the word of somebody that you care about. Sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes. Sometimes. And look at what it says now in verse number 15, because this is cool, and I don't know how many times it's even been taught appropriately, but it says, but speaking the truth in love. You know, the majority of the problems that we have just come from not reading things in context, right? Has the Lord, in all the time that we've been reading just now, have you heard even the slightest word about being nice to people when you're talking? Has that even crossed your mind when you've been reading what we've been reading, right? Not even once, right? People teach that what that means is to speak the truth in love, right? That you know, in other words, just say it nicely. Speak the truth, but say it in a nice tone. Why would he even say that there? What, you know, when you read something like that, like don't read it like you always hear everybody else say it. But the Lord, that's why I always tell you, when you're reading something, stay on the same track, right? If the Lord has your heart here, leave it there. Even if you think what you're is coming is off of that. Leave your heart right there. So as long as you leave your heart in Christ, right? That's good. And Jesus never told anyone, he never came up to any of his disciples and said, listen, if you're going to go out there and give them the gospel, speak nicely, okay? Say it in love. And we have made those words to speak in love mean that that's a manner of speech, yet that doesn't even exist in the Word of God. Because that's not what he's saying there. Listen to what it literally says. Why don't we do that? Let's go to a literal one, right? Let's go to Young's literal. It should be right there, yeah, top right. What verse was that? That was verse number 15? Yeah, 15. So look at what it says. And being true in love. Being true in love. Now, there's a little bit more depth to it than just that, but that is accurate. Being true in love. But what that's talking about is being true. That word true there means true in doctrine. Being true in doctrine. In other words, all that's saying is believe right. Believe right. And why does he say love? And he's going to explain that whole thing in a second. Why does he say love there? There's a whole big reason why he's saying love. It's to be true in the doctrine of the love of God. Now that fits perfectly with what he's teaching, right? Because he's talking about deception. He's talking about being still in the knowledge of God. He's talking about those things. And then he says, be true in doctrine. Be true in doctrine, in the doctrine of the love of God. Be true, in other words, stay there in the truth of knowledge. And when you hear other men tell you something else, they've come to deceive. Don't listen to that, right? Bring your ear over and keep your ear on the truth of, be true in doctrine. Be true in doctrine. So the Lord is saying there is one doctrine, not many. That's why he says there is one faith, one baptism. Right? One spirit, one faith, one baptism. So you can be sure and you can be single-minded, right? So watch what he says now. If we can go back again to the King James Version, right? In verse number 15, and it's funny because it says speaking, but the Bible doesn't even say speaking. It just says, but be true in love, be true in love, or be true in the doctrine of the love of God, that you may grow up in all things to him which is the head, even Christ. Now, but listen, here's why you know, if you just read the Word of God slowly, a word at a time, and have the Lord teach you a word at a time, when you read a word at a time, you say, Lord, what does that mean there? Because here's what you know it doesn't mean. That if you speak the truth in love, you're growing unto him who's the head. There's something wrong with that, right? There's something, you could see that plain as day. That there's something wrong when he says, if I speak the truth in love, then I'm growing unto him who is the head, who is Christ. That's not, you don't grow into him who is the head because you speak nicely to people, right? So it's good that he said, so being single-minded in our doctrine, which is in the love of God, that is the doctrine. Can we know that? The doctrine he's talking about is the love of God. The teaching that he's talking about is the love of God. And I'll show you that that's entirely important, and that's where we're going to be the rest of this evening, but in the love of God. And the love of God. The love of God is not a thing, right? The love of God is something you possess. Right? And you don't possess feelings, right? A feeling can't come to you. You can't grab a hold of a feeling, right? Your fingers will slip all the way through that. You can't hold on to a feeling, right? God don't send you a feeling so you grab a hold of it. So what does it mean? And because you have to look at it concretely. You have the love of God. You have the love of God on the inside of you concretely. And there's a doctrine called the love of God. So here's what that means. You have the love of God and you need to learn it. That's what doctrine is, right? That's what doctrine, teaching. So here's the beautiful thing that we always come to. What you have is what he wants to teach you. What you have is what he wants to, how do we start the service talking about finances, right? What you have is what he wants to teach you, right? Lord, I'm poor, I don't have, Lord, I need you to meet my needs. I need to pay my mortgage, Lord. My kids are hungry, right? What does he want to teach you? You're not poor. Right? It's not about rushing to give you food because God will feed you. Jesus fed those that had no faith in him, gave them bread to eat. They ran after him for more bread. What did he try to do? Give them more bread or teach them? While he gave them bread, he's trying to teach them. Because the answer to a prayer is not a piece of bread, right? A sandwich is not the answer to someone's prayer, right? They'll be full and then they'll get hungry again. People that have their need met physically and not their need met in Christ will always thirst and will always hunger. That's what he said, but he said, but. And that's why the Samaritan woman was so protective over that well. And she was insulted that Jesus would even think that he was even greater than her father Jacob, who dug that well with his own hands, right? She was so protective over that. Why? Because that's what satiated her thirst. But what did Jesus tell her? If you drink from the water that I give you, you'll never thirst again. What did he want to do? He wanted her to know that her needs could be met according to the riches and glory of Christ that he could put on the inside of her. And she would know that she won't ever thirst again. And even if she walked away from that well, and listen, because that's significant to some of you this tonight, right? Even when you walk away from the well, right? Even when you walk away from something that you think is sustaining you, even if you have to walk away from something that is sustaining you, he will sustain you because he is your sustain. Now, if something is sustaining you and you don't know what you have, I wouldn't counsel you to walk away just yet, right? Because you don't even know what you got yet. So you're going to walk away and you're going to suffer until you figure it out. But there is a better way, right? Figure it out first and let him teach you and then walk away, right? But that's just an important thing to know, right? No man sustains you. No man sustains you. But it's easy to say that. It's a different thing, right, to say, Lord, teach me that. And sometimes we don't go to that extent. Sometimes we're content with just hearing that God wants to meet our needs and our ears feel okay. The Lord wants to meet my need. So what we do is we wait until we have a need and then we try to remember that it's God who wants to meet my need. But that's not where it comes from, right? Understanding the treasure that you have in you is a daily thing that you come to understand, right? The revelation of God that you receive from him always stays with you. So seeking him to know what you have is a beautiful thing that remains with you, right? A beautiful thing. So it's not just enough just to kind of hear it like this and have your ears soothed a little bit. It's good to seek after him. You know, that's one of the things that impressed me so much, that one of the things that as Jesus was teaching the two men on the road to Emmaus, he made as though he was going to continue walking. All just so that they would seek him. Because as soon as they asked him to stay, he was more than willing to stay with them. Stay with them and eat and then give them the true revelation. And that's when they truly received. Listen, it's one thing to hear and hear and hear and hear. It's another thing to seek. Anybody can hear. All four types of soil, they all heard, right? They all heard. But there's more than just hearing, right? There's seeking. And when you seek him, you always find him. So what happened? He made as though he was going to continue on. They sought him, right? They sought after him. They knew something was going on. They couldn't put their finger on it, but something was going on. Something was burning in their heart, right? And they said, come on and stay with us. And they sought after him, and the Lord revealed himself to them in the breaking of bread, right? And it says that we knew it. And where did they go? They went out telling everybody the good news because they saw it. It's awesome to hear, but let's not stop there, right? Let's hear, but then let's seek, right? Let's hear, but then let's seek. Let's seek. So he says, so it's good. No more children. Thank God we grew up, right? Every once in a while, I hear Andrew Womack say that. He says, take your thumb out of your mouth, he says, right? That's his Texan way of saying, right, that we are no more children. We are no more children. We can grow up. No more children. You can grow in your knowledge of Christ. But speaking the truth in love, which means, right, being true in the doctrine of the love of God, right? It says we may grow up in all things so as you know the love of God. Can we take the little thing, the way of hearing, that we hear that? Grow in the love of God? Because there's an underlying nasty thing on that. That's just knowing that he loves you like a feeling. That's a nasty little thing that doesn't allow you to see the truth, right? It's a nasty little film on it that says, oh, to know the love of God, yes, Lord, I know you love me. That doesn't do anything for anybody. That's bogus. It's nothing. It's empty. It lacks everything of it, right? But let's hear it the way he says it, right? Growing in the when you grow in the love of God, you're growing into Christ. You're growing the knowledge of him who is the head and you are the body. So what that means is you begin to function. The body of Christ begins to work, right? And how does if he's the head, you know how the body works? By the Spirit. Isn't that just such a simple thing, the way he makes it? He's the head. He has a spirit, right? And we're the body. How does the body work? By the Spirit in the body. By the Spirit in the body is how the body works. So we're called the body of Christ, right? The body of Christ works by the... See, we were never called to work individually. We were never called to be islands, right? We were called to be the body of Christ, right? But in order for the body of Christ to be the body of Christ, she has to be united where? In the knowledge of Christ. And that's where division happens. And that's where you got this church and that church and the other church and the other church and this one and that denomination and the Episcopals and the Methodists and the Presbyterian and the non-denominational and the blah, 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 blah. Why? Because it's division in this. It's not just Christ. It's all other things. It's what John Wesley said. It's what Mr. St. Paul said. You know what? Paul was a saint, but you're a saint too. Right? So he ain't no St. Paul. He's just one of the saints, right? He's just one of the saints. There's nothing special about him. Actually, he was as imperfect as we are, right? Growing in the knowledge of Christ. Just because he wrote things in the Bible, inspired by the Spirit of God, doesn't mean he knew everything. He did not. He did not know everything. Didn't know everything. If he knew everything, he would have been in heaven, right? If he knew everything, the Lord would have took him, right? But he wasn't. He was on this earth. Therefore, he didn't know everything. So when he said, we went through this, right? Imitate me, right? He wasn't talking about imitating him as an individual, right? He was talking about imitate my faith. Imitate my faith. But you can say that about you, right? You can teach that to your children, right? Imitate mommy and daddy's faith, right? But don't imitate me, right? Believe me, right? You don't want your kids imitating you. Because sometimes you see what's in them, and that's because they're imitating you, and that's not good, right? When you see something you don't like because it came off of you, right? But you teach them, imitate your Father in heaven. Imitate faith in Jesus Christ. That's a good thing to imitate, right? And you let them know that it's not about being like mom or dad. You know, I know that that's a little bit of a downer for a mom or a dad, right? But can I, you know how awesome it is for a mom or a dad to get to the place where you would say, that you could just say that to your child, right? Imitate my faith in Jesus, but don't try to be like mommy. And don't try to be like dad, right? Just imitate my faith in Jesus. That's who you got to imitate. My God, how different. How different, huh? How different. That wasn't how it was with me, right? I grew up being and acting and talking like my father, right? And the Lord changed me, and I look nothing like my father now. I don't act anything like him. I don't talk anything like him, right? So it's just different now. It's just different. But he had to change that. But isn't it awesome that when our children, when they're little, they hear, you know who they grow up? Just like their daddy. Just like their Abba Father. That's who they grow up like. That's who they talk like. Right? That's who they act like. That's just a good thing. Just a good thing. So let's go from here. Let's go from here. So, verse number 16, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, it says, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh, it says, increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So, in the knowledge of the love of God, the body of Christ is built up, and as the body of Christ begins to work, it edifies itself, it builds itself up, right? It's not just a pastor building you up, it's not just an apostle building you up. It's not just the fivefold ministry like the church calls it, building you up, right? Now the body begins to edify itself. Now people and friends begin to talk about the same word, about the same gospel, and the same knowledge of the love of God. They begin to speak about the love of God that they have in them, and out of that love in them, they therefore then speak, right? Because they believe, they allow the Spirit of God to speak, and it becomes to edify itself, right? The Spirit of God working in different people, building itself up, right? Building itself up. That's a beautiful thing. It's just a masterful thing the way he does it. So look at, let's go from here in verse number 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. And he says that as other Gentiles because this is to the church of Ephesus, right? And the church of Ephesus were not Jews. So he's saying, you know what, we're Jews, you're Gentiles, but don't walk like the other Gentiles, right? Don't walk like other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. And that really more or less is basically the emptiness of their mind, right? I mean, you could read vanity and say pride and you can kind of get where that is, but that's mainly talking about the emptiness of their mind, the futility, right? There's no basis, there's no faith, futility of their mind. Look at verse 18, and this is good, because this is where we can just say that, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is within them. Ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. So what is it that you're alienated from? What are people in the world, what are they alienated from in blindness and ignorance, right? Which comes from doctrine, right? You know what they're, right? They're alienated from the life of God. So if you possess the life of God on the inside of you, how do you become more and more a partaker of the life of God that you have on the inside of you, right? By knowing that you are no longer blind and that you see, and continuing to see, continuing to grow in the not, in other words, not ignorant, not walking around blind. That's what he's telling them. Don't walk around like them. Don't be conformed to the world. Don't walk around like them. They're blind and they don't see. Don't walk like people that are blind. Walk like the seeing. Second service, the Lord has said that. Second service. Walk as seeing and not as blind. Walk as seeing and not as blind, right? You're not blind. Just like you're not poor. But here's what we do. Sometimes we say, Lord, but I just, you know, I don't know, when I hear men talk, you know, and I hear preachers talk, or I hear an evangelist say something, they just like the way, I don't know that, you know, I don't know anything, Lord, like I don't know how to pray, and how pitiful is that? I mean, that's just so pitiful, like you have nothing, right? Because when a man doesn't know how to pray, he prays out of his spirit, he prays, right? That's where things are supposed to come from anyway. That evangelist, what he has, he got from the same spirit that you got. So why do we walk around like we're poor? Why do we walk around like we have nothing, right? Like we're pitiful, like we haven't attained, you know, to the greatness that you're at now, you know? When I can be like that evangelist man, you know, then I've arrived. Yeah, the same thing he has. That's what he said, don't compare yourselves among yourselves, right? Compare yourselves among yourselves. That's stupidity, right? Is basically what he says. It's ignorance, right? But if you look and you say, you can imitate someone's faith, why? Because you have that faith. You have been given the measure of faith. You have faith, right? You can have faith in Jesus. And you can grow. It's just a matter of use. Just a matter of use. So you know, right? You know, and the Lord has said that repeatedly to us, that we know. The disciples were told they know the way. They know where he was going and they know the way. And they said, no, they didn't. And he said, yes, you do. So when you say you don't know, the Lord says, yes, you do know. You have the mind of Christ on the inside of you. How do you have the mind of Christ? Because you have the Spirit in you that knows everything about the Father. Everything. It's his Spirit, right? You have the Spirit of the Father in you. Therefore, you know everything that the Father knows. You say, no, I don't. Well, I don't know how you don't when you have his Spirit in you, right? All you have to do is ask and you receive. Not this way, right? But this way. This way. You're good soil. Your heart is good soil. You know why you can say that over yourself, and you should? Because it has been given to you already to hear. You can hear. You're not hard soil that rejects Jesus Christ. You're not the kind of people that when tribulation comes from the gospel and somebody makes fun of you because you're a Christian or says nasty things about you, you just let it go and you deny him, right? It's not the way it is. You haven't let go, right? You haven't let go, or otherwise you wouldn't even be here now, right? So your hearts are good soil. It has been given to you to hear. He just said take heed how you hear and take heed what you hear. He said, just keep hearing. Just listen against all things. If you gotta do things, you know, if you feel, you know, late at night like you gotta read and you feel yourself falling asleep, stand in a corner. Right? Put your head against the wall. Do something. Jump on one foot. Right? You do whatever you gotta do when you feel like you have to do something, right? You don't Jesus doesn't bring you apart and say, come and pray with me, and then you start snoring, right? Right? He came out twice to wake them up. Twice he woke them up. He doesn't bring you aside so you can fall asleep, right? When he brings you aside and he wants to speak something important to you, stay awake, right? I mean, we're just talking about carnal things, right? But keep your eyes open, right? Listen, if you got to jump on one foot, if you got to walk around outside, if in the freezing cold, if you got to stand on your head, you do whatever you got to do so you can fix your heart on him and say, Lord, speak, I'm listening. Right? That's all Samuel, that young boy, was instructed to do by the priest. When you hear that voice again, just say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, I'm hearing, right? So many times he wants to pull us aside, but we're too tired because we had a long day, right? So we feel excused that God understands. And you know what? He does understand. What he understands is that we need to hear. That's what he understands, right? He understands that you need to hear and he wants you to hear. So we should keep our eyes open and we should hear. And then when he's done telling you, you're done, Lord? Yes, good, I heard it. Good, now I go to sleep. Now I go to sleep. No fear in that. And if you haven't slept, listen, there are so many supernatural things that the Lord can do on the inside of you. Let's not just shortchange them, right? That all you got was 4 hours of sleep, that you can't function the same way the next day. You know, I'm not telling you this because I'm there. Because many, many times the Lord wants to tell me something, and right in the middle of Him telling me something, I'm snoring, I'm fast asleep, right? I'm telling you because it's good, and He's speaking to us and saying to us, right? Stay awake so you can hear. And I'm not saying the Lord doesn't always delight in speaking to us at night. Unfortunately, that's the only time sometimes some of us give us his attention. If you gave him attention in the middle of the day, he speaks to you in the middle of the day. But sometimes you don't get slow enough until night. And then there you want to give him some 5 minutes and learn the secrets of the universe, right? In like 5 minutes before you go to bed. It doesn't work, right? But if you give him attention during the day, when you're wide awake, that might be a little bit of a plan, right? Right? Just take a walk, take a stroll, right? Right? You don't have to watch the show that's out. You can miss the premiere and watch it later. And awesome. Now today you can watch everything the day after on the internet. Right? It's good. You can miss it and go for a walk and hear from God, right? Because you would have stayed up for that anyway, right? It's good. Listen, I know this is basic stuff, but it is good to be able to hear, right? It's good to be able to hear. It's good to be able to hear. So we have to wrap up here because we only have 7 minutes left and we have to do communion. So let's do this. Let's do this. So he says, look at what he says in verse number 19, because he left the best part for last here. Who being past feeling, they have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. He's speaking about people that are blind, not you. Verse number 20, he says, but you have not so learned, and there's no period after that. But you have not so learned, period is not there, right? But you have not so learned Christ. Can we become even deeper rooted and grounded? You know what the Bible says? To be rooted, God is so awesome. To be rooted and grounded in the love of God, right? What's that mean? Okay, Lord, I'm just going to get established in this, Lord. You love me. Oh, you love me. You love me, right? You can say that until you're blue, but that's not growing in the love of God. That's not getting rooted and grounded. The love of God is not a thing. The love of God is someone you have who wants to teach something to get into your brain, right? You have the love of God is a person in you, right? And we're running really short on time, and I hope I can show it to you. But he says, but you have not so learned Christ. So it was talking about the doctrine of the love of God, right? The doctrine of the love of God. And then after it talks about the doctrine of the love of God and those that are blind to it, listen, without going to it, if you want the references later, you can look them up or I can give them to you later. But he's talking about the doctrine of the love of God. What did Jesus say to the Pharisees? He said to the Pharisees, he says, you can't hear me because something is not in you. What did he tell them? Think about that a little bit. He said, you can't hear me because something is not in you. You know what he said? Because the love of God is not in you. You can't hear me because the love of God is not in you. And it wasn't that they didn't think, oh, Jesus loves me, right? It wasn't that. It wasn't that they were missing about a feeling. If they were missing, the love of God is not in them. You know what was not in them? The Spirit of God was not in them. The love of God is not a thing. The love of God is a person that it manifests, right? Jesus Christ is the manifestation of the love of God. And the Bible says that the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So the love of God that you have in you, Christ, the manifestation of the love of God, is shed abroad in your hearts. In other words, He reveals to your heart, the Spirit of God in you reveals the love of God to your heart. Who is He revealing? Christ. Christ. Now, not just the cross. It's correct to say, you want to know that God loves you? Look at the cross and look what He did there. That is the love of God, but that's not just the love of God. Because what did we say the last service? The sufferings of Christ and what? The glory that follows. That's the love of God. The suffering of Christ and the glory that follows. The suffering of Christ is a manifestation of the love of God, right? Then He put His love on the inside of you. Then He put His love on the inside of you. The suffering of Christ and the glory that follows. The glory that follows is from the glory that is in you. Which just so happens to be the way that Jesus said in Philippians 4 that your needs are met. That your needs are met according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus, right? When we don't know that we have His glory, we don't understand how our needs are met. We think that that means that he'll meet all our needs according to his riches, because God's rich and he owns the cattle on a thousand hill according to his riches and glory. And he's glorious in heaven, right? And you know why prayers don't get answered? Because we're not being taught, right? God is rich and he'll give you money. That's not good doctrine. That is bad doctrine, right? That's bad doctrine. Christ-centered doctrine, which says, but you, he says, you have not so learned Christ. If we're learning anything else, that's bad doctrine. But if you learn Christ, that's good doctrine. But you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have, listen, because this is talking about you, look at what you have. But ye, it says, have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him, and you have been taught by him, you have heard him, you have been taught by him, and as the truth is in Jesus, the truth that you're taught is Jesus, right? Jesus Christ is the truth, right? Didn't he say that he was? I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, right? I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. So what he's talking about here is, we have learned him because we have been taught by him, and we have been taught the truth, who he is. And the truth that we know sets us free and has set us free from everything in this world. So you are not poor, because to be poor is to be bound by the constraints of this world and the economy of it. That's not where you live anymore. You're of a kingdom whose king reigns on the inside of you, and he will be sure that he will meet your needs, and he will be your shield, and he will be your exceeding great reward, not the king of Sodom. Not the king of Sodom that wants to give you great riches. And Abraham said, no, I have lifted up my hand to only God, only to him alone, and I will not allow a man to say that he has made me rich. You know how? Why was he rich? Why was Abraham rich? Because God made him rich, right? But he didn't have he didn't have Wall Street. He didn't have bonds, he didn't have stocks, right? He didn't have banks. He didn't have a job. Listen, he had no job. No job. He had no economy, right? Basically, he was out in the middle of nowhere with his nephew, and yet God made him rich. God made him rich and God provided for him, right? We limit God so bad in our life sometimes, right? Just because we don't know what we have on the inside of us. He said, God, and you know, right after he said, I will not allow any man to say that he has made me rich, that's when God told him in Genesis chapter 15 and verse number 1, that's when he said that to him. He said, Abraham, he said, don't fear. Don't fear. And I wonder sometimes, you know, if Abraham, this is just me, not the Lord saying this, right? But that, I wonder sometimes if Abraham was like, man, I just turned down a whole boatload of money. Like, what was I thinking? Like, wow, right? And but that God would come to him and say, you know what? Fear not, right? Because I don't know what it was for him to be afraid of, other than the fact that he just turned down a boatload of money. But beside that, I'm not gonna, because it probably does mean something a lot better and deeper than that. So just erase that. But the fact that he told him, he said, fear not. He said, for I am your shield, and I. Listen, and we can end right there tonight. Listen, he told them, I am your exceeding great reward. But you know what happens? That the majority of Christians don't think that they have an exceeding great reward they don't get it. They think that this is a spiritual thing. Yeah, I'm rich, but I'm talking about my mortgage. Yeah, I know, I have the Spirit of God, yeah. But that's not going to help me, because I need $800. And the Spirit of God ain't going to do nothing for me when I need $800, right? That's, you know what that's called? That's called ignorance. That's what that's called. Ignorance. Blindness. Walking around like the world that doesn't see. And the only thing that they think they have is that which they can behold with their physical eyes. But he told you to walk by faith and not by sight. And when you put your faith in Jesus and you say, Lord, the first step and only step that you ask me to take is know what I have in you on the inside of me. Right? And maybe next service we can get into the love of God, because that's good. But this was good, because we ended the same way that we started, and that was good, right? We needed to hear that today. We needed to hear that we are rich in Christ. And you know what? Well, Miss Marianne gets communion ready for you. I'm gonna find that verse in Revelation for you. Right? It's in Revelation chapter 2 or 3, I believe. And the Lord says that to the church. He said, I see you in your poverty, he said, but you are rich. Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 9, look what he says. He says, I know your works and tribulation and poverty. He says, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say that they are Jews and are not, but they are a synagogue of Satan. That's good. That's good. He says here, actually, from verse number 8, he says, and unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith he, the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. Which was dead and is alive. You know, that's a cool thing, because what we were saying is that the Lord took the revelation of who he said he was in chapter 1, and he divides it up, right, into seven pieces for the seven churches, right? And so what he's teaching that church has to do with the revelation of who he is, right? In other words, if God, in order for God to teach you about the fact that you are not poor, he has to teach you why you are rich in Christ, right? He has to let you know that, because without you learning Christ, you're not going to learn. Because what he's talking about is, he said, you have not so learned Christ. The doctrine that the Lord wants us to stay in is called Jesus Christ, right? That's the doctrine. That's the doctrine, that's the teaching of the Bible, is Jesus Christ. That's the teaching of the Bible, right? So what he reveals himself to be, he reveals himself to be the first and the last, the one who is dead and now is alive, right? And then he begins to talk to a church about telling them, you know what, I'm alive. I am alive, right? But it wasn't just a point that I'm alive and I'm alive in heaven. But the fact he says, I was dead and I am alive. I am the Alpha and I am the Omega, right? I'm the first and the last. I'm the one that you fix your eyes at. I'm the one who has gone before you, the one that you're following, right? He says, I know your problems and I know what you're going through. But you need to know that I am in you. Right? The one that is alive, the one that was not dead, that is not dead, but that is now alive, he said, I live in you. That's when he says, I'm alive, he said, I'm alive in you. I'm alive inside of you. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm inside of you. You have the Alpha and the Omega living on the inside of you. And he says, I know all your problems and I know all that you're going through, but I deliver you out of all of them. Out of all of them, just by what you have in you, right? That's 2 Peter chapter 1, right? Just by what you have in you, all that you need for life and godliness, all that you need for life and godliness on the inside of you, all that you need for life. Every prayer, this is how we started, every prayer you pray is about your life. Everything for life, he gave you in Christ in you. Everything that you pray is about your life or someone else's life. And everything that he gave you was for life, and he put it on the inside of you. So what are we missing, right? If all that we pray is about our life, and all that we need for life is on the inside of us, the only thing that we're missing is knowledge of who we have in us, right? And once we learn that, once we learn every bit, right, of those things, so anything that we lack and we're praying about, and we say, and I'm not just talking about talking to God, but I'm talking about supplication, right? Things that you're asking the Lord for that you feel that you're missing in your life, is just a lack of revelation of who He is. That's not an insult, because none of us know everything, but all of us should keep growing in everything that He is, right? So that's good. So Father, so we come to you and we just thank you. Thank you, Lord, for giving your own Son, your one and only Son, Father. Thank you for giving him to us. Thank you, Lord, for showing us beyond a shadow of a doubt that you love us, Lord, and you manifested your love for us, my Father, in form and in spirit now on the inside of us. We have your love on the inside of us, Father. It's not just that we're assured mentally that you love us, Lord. It's that it's ingrained in the fabric of who we are, that we are beloved by you. It's ingrained in the fabric in our spirit of who we are. We are those that are the beloved. We are the beloved. We are the beloved. Hallelujah. It's good to say that. We are the beloved. I am the beloved. I am the beloved. I am His and He is mine. He is mine. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that I can call you, Jesus, I can call you my beloved. I can call you my beloved. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In the beloved Son. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, my God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. It's so good to say that we are your children, Lord. We are the beloved children of God. We are the loved children of God. We are yours and you are ours. And this body is for you and you are for this body. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, that this body is meant for your spirit to work through. Lord, as you, Jesus, supply, as every joint supplies to every part of the body, every single one of us that are in here is provided life through the same joint, through the same joint that supplies to all of us the same spirit. The same spirit is supplied to all of us, the same spirit. Thank you, Lord, that we use what we have. Thank you, Lord, that we begin more than ever to use what we have. To hear, Lord. How do we use what we have? Hear. Hear Him. Hear Him and be taught. Hear Him and be taught. When we pray, it is good to pray. It's good to ask. Let us just ask the right way and say, Father, I see this thing lacking in my life. There is something I'm missing about you, Jesus. There is something that I'm missing about you, Jesus. Teach me. Teach me. Teach me. And we won't be looking for a check in the mailbox. Instead, we're looking for the Spirit of God to open up our eyes even more to be able to see. To take away that haziness that sometimes lays over our eyes, over our eyeballs, that haziness that lays over it, that it would be wiped away and cleaned more and more so that we could see more and more, washed with the water of the Word, the Spirit of God revealing and our eyes being washed to be able to see more clearly. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. All that we've done tonight, Jesus, all that we've done tonight, it's all been in remembrance of you. In remembrance of you, your suffering and the glory that you put on the inside of us, Lord. So all these things that are coming in the days that are ahead, Lord, so that all that glory can be of you. So that all that glory can be of you, Jesus. We love you and we thank you for all that you've done and all that you're doing in our lives today with all that you've done and deposited on the inside of us. We are rich people. We are rich. Hallelujah. Can you just repeat that after me? Can you just repeat this after me? Thank you, Lord. Just about our richness and what we have in Christ. If you feel so led, can you just repeat that after me? And say, Father, I understand today that I am rich in you. That I am rich in you. You see what I need before I ask. And you want to meet that need with what I have on the inside of me. Teach me, Lord, so I can see and receive the knowledge of Christ that I need. And all these things will be added unto me. And all these things will be added unto me. Amen. That's good. You know what? I know it's almost kind of routine to kind of say, you know what, if anybody, you know, needs prayer over anything, but can we do this just tonight? And if we can leave with this knowledge, right, of what you have on the inside of you, and just with whatever need it is, you know, if you find without, sometimes we talk about our needs without even knowing that we're talking to other people about our needs and mentioning what we don't have and, you know, mentioning how rough things are or whatever, you know. So many times, you know, after leaving, you know, what I thought to be just an awesome service filled with the Word of God, and then right after a service like that, you know, you ask somebody, how you doing? And they say, oh, I'm all right. I'm hanging in there like, wow. Wow. You didn't hear a stinking thing. Nothing. Because how can you be just hanging in there? I mean, you know, and it's so obvious, you know, that it's one thing to hear and it's another one to seek, you know. Because you heard, but just hanging in there. Like, wow, like they had no clue that God was speaking to them. They had no idea that God was wanting to teach them something. Because if they would have heard even one little thing that the Lord would have taught them, they said, oh, no, it's good, man. I just, you know, you don't even have to go into what the Lord told you, right? But it's just, yeah, just, you know, I just saw something. That's just good, you know. Doing good. You know, and that's not to pressure people to, oh, every time somebody asks you, how you doing? Oh, good, yeah. Hey, you don't even learn anything, right? But it's just for us to know, right? It's a waste of time to sit and to not believe that God is speaking to you wants to show you something, right? So it's just good to know why you leave. If there is a need on your heart, and still, you know what? Like a lingering fear in the pit of your stomach over something that's going on or something that's going to happen, just ask the Lord and say, you know what, Lord? Teach me what it is that I'm missing about that need. And take that as the answer to your prayer. You know why? Because the Bible says that when you pray, believe that you receive, right? And you shall have it, right? Isn't that interesting? When you pray, believe that you receive and you shall have it, right? Believe that you receive. And Kenneth Hagin prayed that for years. Believe that you receive when you pray. And he was right, eons of decades of years ago praying that. Believe that you receive when you pray, right? Because in other words, when you pray, let the Lord teach you. And then when you confess with your mouth because you believe, and then that which you believe, that's already your answer. You understand? If you need money, but you get a revelation that you're rich, that's it, you're done. You're done. You understood that you are rich. Your needs will be met. Don't worry about it. That'll be added unto you. It'll come. You'll receive that, right? But it's this that you got. You know that you are rich in Christ. And when you know that, I'm not talking about mental ascent that you heard it here. I'm talking about He taught it to you and you hear it. You got it, right? And you're rich. When you know that, you, for the rest of your life, you will never think that you're needy. Never again. It'll never come out of your mouth. You never say, oh, I'm poor and I can't. You'll always, listen, when your children ask you for something, you will have the right response to give them. And it won't be, no, we can't because we don't have enough money. That won't be it. Because sometimes you tell them that because you don't want to give them what they want, right? And that's the bad way to do it anyway. But sometimes you tell them that you want to do what they want to do, and you don't do it because you got no money. And your answer to the child that you love is, no, we can't do it because we got no money, right? That's a bad way to live, right? You haven't understood that you're rich, right? When you let your answer to your prayer not be a check, right? Listen to what we think, and I'm sorry, right? I'm not sorry, actually. But when you start getting a flow of money in, you know what you begin to think? Oh, we're finally getting out of poverty. Right? What are you missing? You think that you're out of poverty when the flow of money starts being regular. And then what happens? When it starts slowing down, you know what you begin to fear? Here we go. We're going to end up right where we were before. Poverty. You know what that means? You don't know you're rich. It's just the lack of knowledge is of Christ, not of money. It's lack of knowledge of Christ. It's not that you don't work hard enough. It's lack of knowledge of Christ, right? It's that's the disconnect here, is that you don't know that you're rich. He said, I see your poverty, but you are rich. There's something to learn there. That's good to read. Revelation 2:9, right? And the Lord can take you from there, and you'll recognize who you can have money and be poor. You can have money and not know you're rich. There are people that are rich that have money, and they live all their life hoarding it because they don't want to lose it, because that is their security, right? They're just as worse as people that have nothing, because they're holding on to it because that's their God, right? What's better, to have nothing or to have tons of money but be so afraid of losing it that you don't spend it and you hoard it, right? Can I tell you what a good way to live is? To know that He's your sustain and you're abundantly supplied and you're not afraid to spend it and to give it. Right? That's awesome. Right? You can just give to people that are in need. Give where God tells you to give. Support what you got to support. The gospel is going forward and you're doing stuff and it's awesome and you're not fearing the stupid dollar. Right? You just do, God just doing it through you. That's an awesome way to live. Not fear, not having any money. And you know when it's running out? Just, you know what? It's going to happen. He's going to give it to you because you're going to keep living the life that you're supposed to be living by the Spirit of God. Right? Right? And in order for Him to do that, God knows what you need. Listen, none of the apostles nor of the prophets needed ever to feel like they were not going to have what they needed to have to be able to live. None of them. And none of them had professional jobs. None of them had a regular paycheck coming in. Right? But I get it. Because we think, oh, well, there were different times. You know, that's why the Bible and Jesus can be applicable to them, but not to us right now, you know, because we have these professional jobs. And right? But it's not, right? Just let Him do it and you'll be surprised, right? Just don't wait for the check. Let the answer be Him. If we can let the answer be Him in that, Listen, you can let him be the answer to healing, right? When something's not right with your body, when you have a sense, a habit that you haven't been able to break, that the habit is just a recurring theme in your life, right? Let him be the answer. Seek him to be that answer. But you know, a lot of times what we do is we're seeking him to give us the answer. You see how badly disconnected that is? You're seeking Jesus so that he can give you the answer. But you're talking to the one who is the answer. He was talking to the disciples. The disciples wanted them to show him the way. But they're talking to the one who is the way. So how can they know the way if they don't know the one who is the way? So he told them, you know the way. He says, no, we don't. We don't know the way. Right? You know the way. You're talking to the way. You're talking to the way. You want prosperity, you're talking to prosperity. You want healing, you're talking to the healer, right? It's the answer is him. He is. That's not empty. That's not empty. That's not empty. Don't think that in your mind he's not a sufficient answer. Consider him the Alpha. He just brought that into my head, right? When he said, "I am the first and the last," right? I am the beginning and the end. Listen, can I paraphrase a little bit? I'm the whole kit and caboodle, right? I'm the whole thing. I am the Alpha and the Omega. You say you're poor. I'm the first and the last, right? I'm not the one who meets your need on November 25th, right? I'm the Alpha and the Omega, right? I'm the one that holds time together, right? I am the one that created all things, right? I am the first and the last. That was his answer to those that felt that they were poor in that church. He said, you are rich. And how did he teach them that? I am the first and the last. I am the Alpha and the Omega. You don't have to have another poor thought for the rest of your life. My God, that's good. All right. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Man, I know we got to go. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, my Father. Thank you, Lord, for individuals here, Father. Thank you, Lord, for people that see. Thank you, Lord, that you have gifted it to them, for them to see. Father, they see themselves. Some of them, Lord, they see themselves as people that cannot see. Lord, they have to be spoon-fed everything that they cannot see. Lord, but on the inside of them, there is a river of living water. Lord, that wants to spring up, my God, spring up and explode on the inside of them, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. My God, something, Lord, the way those two on the road to Emmaus, they felt a burning in their heart, a little flame in their heart. My God and Lord, you want to send us ablaze as a consuming fire on the inside of us, consuming every single thing that is of this world. Our God is a consuming fire, a consuming fire. My God, and we're thinking that we have this little flame in our mind, just a little one, a little flicker, just a little flicker. My God, and you want to set us afire. My Lord, you want to set us ablaze. Lord Jesus, my God. Father, we pray, Lord, that we would continue, that we would seek you out, Lord, more and more. Not seek out, Lord, just a teaching or seek out a concept, but you, Lord Jesus, your kingdom and your reign in me. That's what seeking the kingdom is out of Matthew 6:33. To seek first the kingdom of God. The kingdom, Lord, is you reigning in me. The kingdom is within me. You reigning in me. A king lives in me. That's the kingdom. A king lives in me. And you're reigning in there, Lord. You reign in this body. This is for you. This is for you. This is for your will. You bring it to pass. You do it. You're strong. You're able. Thank you, Lord, that on the inside of them, Lord, you are big. And you desire, Lord, to set them ablaze, Lord. To set them ablaze, my Father, is your desire, Lord Jesus. Lord, they won't even remember anymore the dumb, stupid thoughts of the past. They won't even recollect them anymore. They won't even remember what it is to think dumb thoughts. It'll just be, Lord, your mind on the inside of them working and revealing and opening, and so much time of their time is taken believing and opening and seeing, Lord, seeing and seeing and seeing, that they don't have enough time to think dumb thoughts, Lord, but that their hearts are constantly being opened, Lord, opened and opened and opened, even in greater measure than their physical mind can keep up. Their physical mind will try to keep up and try to understand, and the revelation that you're giving them is greater than their physical mind, greater than their capacity to understand, but they'll know it. But they'll know it by the Spirit of God. They will know it by the Spirit of God. Beyond their understanding. Beyond their understanding. Beyond their understanding. A peace of God. Beyond their understanding. Beyond. Beyond their understanding. Beyond. Thank you, Lord, that you're setting us ablaze. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. The spark started years ago. Started years ago, Lord. We're supposed to be ablaze, Lord. We're supposed to be now. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you've done it. Hallelujah. Bigger than ever before. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, my Lord. Hallelujah. We thank you, we praise you, and we love you. We thank you, we praise you, we love you. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. They're your beloved, Lord. Every single one of them, they are your beloved, Lord. And you single them out that way by name. My beloved. My beloved. Thank you, Lord, that you know me by name. Thank you, Lord, that you know Susan by name. You know every single one of us. Thank you, Lord. By name, you know us. By name, you know us. And you know us by name. And because you know my name, you're calling me. You're calling me. You're calling me. We sang that, Lord, in one of the songs. Lord, when you call, Lord, I'll not delay. I'll not delay. I'll not delay, Lord, because I haven't got enough sleep. I won't delay, Lord, because I haven't got enough rest. I won't delay, Lord, because I'm busy tending to this or tending to that, or busy with the boat, or busy with this outing, or busy here, or busy there, or it's summertime, or it's spring, or it's winter, or it's too cold, or it's too hot. Father, always busy about the things of this world. Thank you, Lord, that these people, they are not like that, Lord. That they are not like that. It's you that they're seeking. It's you that they're seeking, and they got, Lord, an appetite for it, and Lord, that's all they want is just you. That's all that they want, Lord, is just you. Just you, Father, and you won't disappoint. You're calling and they're coming. You're calling and they're coming after you, Lord. They're coming after you and they're seeking and they're looking for you, Lord. And they'll find you every time. And they'll find you every time. And the more they want, the more that they will be given them to them. And they will seek you more and you will give them more. And to those that hear, more will be given. And they will have an abundance. And it will be greater than what your mind can support and what your physical mind can intellectually understand. But you will know it by the Spirit of God. You will know it. You'll know it by the mind of Christ. You may not know with your brain, but you'll know with the mind of Christ. You'll know it. You'll just know it. You'll just know it. Thank you, Lord, that they'll just know it. Thank you, Lord, that it's happening. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. It is about time. It is about time.
And that concludes our segment for today. This message was recorded at Harvest Family Church, located at 2631 Route 52, Liberty, New York. Harvest Family Church meets at 10:30 a.m. on Sundays, 7 p.m. on Wednesdays, and 7 p.m. on Fridays. You can get more information about HFC online at bringinginTheHarvest.org, or you can call us at 845-295-4560. Thank you for listening.